But I just pray that you bless Sean right now in the name of Jesus Christ. And thank you that you have prepared his heart. And thank you that he has a word from you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yes, Lord, and I pray, God, that you would speak through my own clutter, Lord, that you'd speak through my flesh, and that your word, the word that we're going to share tonight, Lord, would be a lamp unto our feet, Lord, and a light to our path, Lord God. And so we pray that as we remain in an attitude of worship, Lord, that we'd be open to receive and to hear that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So, yeah, if we could just stay in that place, really stay in the place, and I can modify, although what I feel that God is wanting to share is in line with what we've experienced tonight, because a few weeks ago, I'd say about a week or two before Jean preached, what he shared built on that, the speakers after that, all built on this, I'd been spending time in Timothy. And there were two scriptures in Timothy that just jumped out at me. There were two scriptures saying exactly the same thing. And Paul was saying to Timothy, guard the deposit that I've entrusted to you. And I kept on chewing about over this thing. And Paul said it first in 1 Timothy. Okay, I think it's Timothy, guard what God has entrusted to you, avoid godless foolishness, etc. But that was in 1 Timothy. And then I got to 2 Timothy, and he was saying that again. And in my version of the Bible, it says, oh, Timothy. Like, oh, Timothy, guard that deposit. And he says, hold on to the pattern of wholesome teaching you learned from me, a pattern shaped by the faith and love that you have in Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. And I say that again, through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within us, carefully guard the precious truth that has been entrusted to you. Carefully guard that precious truth. And as I was reading this, I thought, wow, is it this precious truth, the gospel that we've been singing about and lifting before the Lord in worship, and what God, what John prayed as he was wrapping up? This thank you for this gospel, this truth. And initially I was thinking, if we guard, what does it look like to guard that thing? And is it that we protect it, or is it that we share it? The more we share it, the better we're looking after it. But I just had a sense that God wanted to share two ways with us as a community, as a church, for us to guard this deposit that God had placed in our hearts. And the one was individually. I believe that he's calling us as individuals to guard that deposit, this thing that he's placed in us. And then in response to that, I believe that he wants us as a community, as a church community, as living stones that have been placed together closely, to respond to how we respond individually, and that's how I'm going to be sharing, and I'm going to be paraphrasing and going quite fast in some places, but I believe that God wants us to respond to him as individuals in terms of guarding that deposit, and also as a people, as a community, as saints together, to guard that deposit. And I just want to kick off very quickly with just a little bit of my story. It was only late in my 20s, almost 30, that I saw the truth of Jesus, and I gave my life to the Lord. But there was a process involved. It was almost like a sami. It was a heart, mind, and heart sami. So the heart was the bread, and the mind was in the middle, because the people that I couldn't really have much time for, Christians, God gave me a love for Christian people through their works. I saw stuff in Christian people that I'd never seen before, and I fell in love with them. Before I fell in love with God, it was weird how it worked. And then God started working on my mind. I wanted to know if Jesus existed, if this stuff was true. what did history say about him and all that kind of stuff. And then God started working on my own heart in terms of, I came to rescue you, boy. And even in that, my theology was messed up. I thought that that my past disqualified me from that Jesus had for me, this freedom that we were speaking about just now. But even in that, me thinking that I was too far gone, I don't think I ever really grasped the harshness of my own sin and the severity of my own sin and what I'd actually been set free from. And I'm hoping that we can speak a little bit about that tonight, because I believe that if we realize and understand what we've been set free from, and we look at that deposit, that gospel that he's placed in us, and as basic as it is, when we remember that and hold fast to that, because, man, it's precious. There was a price paid for that is insane, that we can't comprehend. And I believe if we just go back to that, because as a young man coming into the church and starting to understand Jesus, there were a lot of things about me that were messed up. I remember vacillating in my feelings. I didn't really know how I was supposed to feel as a Christian from day to day. I didn't know if I was supposed to feel excited. I didn't know if I was supposed to feel joyous. I didn't know if I was supposed to look a certain way, pray in a certain way. Or I didn't really know. But so there were a lot of things that confused me. On the one hand, feeling this joy of being pardoned, but on the other hand, feeling guilty because I'd go through patches where I'd feel like I haven't really changed. What's going on here? So there was this strange sort of journey. And then, of course, it was all mixed up with the burden of living in a fallen world. We live in a fallen, sinful world, and life happens, man. You've got bills to pay and all of that kind of stuff, and suddenly there's that. And how does all this fit in? And for me it was very, very, very confusing. There were times when I also had emotional expectations. I thought that as I lifted myself to Jesus in a way that I thought I knew how, there'd be some kind of emotional response in my heart that I didn't even have control of. And sometimes I would expect it to be like this, and other times I'd expect it to be like that. And sometimes it would see me like in search of these spiritual highs, like the 412 conferences and the events and all those kind of things. And there's nothing wrong with those things, but it's almost like a Tarzan Christianity where you're going from one treetop to the next. You're on this treetop and life's amazing, and then you come down again. And then you're living your life, and it's not so easy. But I did realize that I used to, and I think I still do sometimes, I'm not going to lie, that I gauge the reality of my conversion on my feelings, how I feel. I don't know, am I alone on this thing, where we know we have to feel a certain way for what we have, that deposit that's in us, to be real. And I started thinking, no, man, this emotional adrenaline that I was experiencing had to solidify into just a real, robust, and rugged understanding of the good news. That's it. And I'm not discounting the work of the Holy Spirit in us as he makes us and molds us. I'm not discounting that at all. But I knew that I had to have a rugged understanding. And I had to come into God's word and believe what he told me. About myself especially. In relation to what Jesus did for me and how Jesus saw me. And so if any of you, like me, are feeling dry or barren, be assured that the answer lies primarily in understanding the wonder of what happens when we come into the presence of Jesus. Not, and I say primarily, not exclusively, it's having an understanding of what happens when Jesus invites us into his presence and we come. Yeah, man, feelings. Unfortunately, feelings are the result of external things. And our own fallenness is proof of our feelings that change just like this. And so one moment we're feeling, yeah, and the next minute we're feeling, mm. And it's a good reflection of our own fallenness. And our feelings are easily manipulated. And they play havoc with us. Our feelings play havoc with us. So we can't rely on our feelings. Really, we can't. And so we almost need to make sure that the information is correct. Those of you that are computer people, you'll know what that means. So garbage in means garbage out. Whatever you're putting into that thing, computer, I've got a black one. That's all I know. It's a black one. Like my cell phone. What cell phone have you got? A black one. So whatever you put in is what you get out. And I believe that the information that we have is so important. And that we understand the privilege of what it means to be believers. And that we should guard that deposit. Guard that deposit. Because it's that. And last week, no, actually it was Wednesday, there were three people that spoke about assurance. Danny, I think you were the first one. So well done to you, hands. Danny, everybody. Thank you. And well done for Danny. And then Benny, and then someone else. So yeah. But anyway, I'm being silly. So three people spoke about having assurance, this assurance. And that's what we seek. We desire to know that we have this blessed assurance, this joy and this happiness that comes from understanding this reality of what God calls us to. But to have that real joy and peace and victory as a Christian, which is so important, I think we have to understand what we've been rescued from. And that came out quite early tonight. What have we been rescued from? And sin, it came out strongly in the conference, in what Andrew spoke about. He quoted from Revelations and Isaiah that paints a picture of Jesus that it's hectic, but it relates to sin and the danger of sin and the awesome power that sin, it is an awesome power that sin has in every part of our lives. That's the bad news. And like Andrew said, the bad news is really bad. And so I'm going to be sharing a little bit out of Romans, mainly out of Romans today or tonight. And I'm going to be sharing, I'm starting to share from two Psalms that Paul quoted because he understood sin and what it does to us. And so he quoted from, in Romans 3, verse 10 to 18, he quotes from Psalm 14, and he quotes from Psalm 53. And, okay, I think you can get it up there. Yeah. So, I'm going to start with Romans 3, verse 10. As the scriptures say, no one is righteous, not even one. No one is righteous. So, we're speaking about a life without Jesus here. And, Vachis, I think you said it when you spoke. You spoke exactly about the fact that we actually we aren't righteous. Not one of us are righteous. Not even one of us. And so we don't automatically do what is right. It's almost like we lean to the wrong. We lean to the wrong side. And it doesn't mean that we don't try our best. And it doesn't mean that we don't have the capacity to do what is right. But it just means that we're actually, you know what the thing is here? We're measured against God's righteousness. God is incapable of doing what is wrong. Everything that God does is right. Therefore, he is righteous. The decisions he makes are right, especially when it comes to justice and who we are. And what we are when we engage in sinfulness without him. He's a just God. And the decisions he makes in that regard make him righteous. So, unfortunately, our tendency is towards unrighteousness. And we have to agree that we do lean towards what is convenient. And we do lean towards the path of least resistance. And we do lean towards things that satisfy our lusts, our moods, and our conscience. Verse 11, no one is truly wise, no one is seeking God. Some versions speak about understanding. No one has understanding. And that means a spiritual understanding into God's character. So God says to us that we literally, our ability to understand His character and His nature is limited. We are almost incapable of fully understanding who He is by nature and by character. And that relates to our thoughts on values. He says that our ability to even decide what is right and wrong, our own thoughts are futile. It's only Him. Seeking God means a wholehearted determination to live for Him and obey Him in all things. And we aren't like that. By nature, we aren't like that. We have religious tendencies, but pure worship of a true God almost escapes us as people without God, people who live apart from God. So no one is truly wise. No one is seeking God. And then all have turned away. That's our action. All have turned away. We turn away from God. And it is hectic. I mean, it's like, yo, you look at this and you almost want to shrink back. Think, yo, was that me? Is that me? All have become useless. No one does good, not a single one. It doesn't mean that we are useless as human beings. It doesn't mean that we are useless as human beings, even people that don't know God. But it just means that our efforts are worthless. Our efforts at being righteous, at being true, at being pure are worthless. So those first few scriptures describe our condition, our hearts without God. And now these next scriptures speak about the consequences. And it's vus. Their talk is foul, like the stench from an open grave. Their tongues are filled with lies. Snake venom drips from their lips. That speaks about broken relationships, bad communication. We speak death to each other. That's what he's saying. We speak death to each other. We are not honest and truthful. And when we are honest and truthful, we pridefully, we boast about it. I spoke truth to that person. But all that does is reveal such a high level of insensitiveness. I spoke truth to that person. Wow, really? Their mouths are full of cursing bitterness. This is rock bottom. In a world that doesn't know God, people cannot live in peace with each other. It is impossible. And then it gets worse. They rush to commit murder. Violence marks a world without God. Seriously. And we see that. We can see it in the world today. That without God, there's so much violence. There's a lack of righteousness and integrity, lying, deceit, corruption, bribery. Contracts are not worth the paper that they're written on. A handshake with a promise means nothing. And then finally, it's bullets, bombs, and yeah, bloodshed. And I haven't even moved out of the house yet. No, I'm being silly, but actually, that's what happens in homes where there's destruction, there's misery, and all sorts of things, as we see now. Destruction and misery always follows them. They don't know where to find peace. And I think many of us hearing this would go like, was that me? Was that seriously me? Why? Why were we like that? Why was I like that? And the answer's there. They have no fear of God at all. There's no fear of God. And so the bad news is is like really, really bad. It's hectic. And without God, we're in a hopeless situation. But let's face it, even worse is that that condition is under God's judgment. And again, it was mentioned tonight, there's another world to come. There is another world to come. And the condition of our condition is under God's judgment. But it's so cool. In my in the NIV that I've got, it just speaks all of that. And you can read that and go, oh, and it goes straight into this big but. And I've got it circled, but. And it's so cool. This is the insane but. And I believe this is where we start looking. How do we guard that deposit? Because first of all, it's what have I been saved from? This that we've just seen and this that we've just heard. That's what we've been saved from. And the bad news is really bad. But the badness of that makes the good news so good. And that's where we're going to go now. So, unfortunately, as we've just read now, God is unable to accept us in that condition. And He's unable to accept us unconditionally. And why? Because God is different to us. He's different to us. He is holy. He's a holy God, and He's a righteous God. And so when we speak about holy, that God is evil, there's nothing evil about Him. He cannot do evil. He's a holy God. And then righteous, everything that God does is always right, like I said just now. Even if we can't fathom or understand it, God is incapable of engaging in anything that is wrong. And if these things were true about God, if it is true that God is incapable of any action that is wrong, what does it mean in His relationship with us? The only thing that He is left with is to condemn us in that condition. And we don't often want to think of it, but that enter salvation. Such a beautiful thing. To be acceptable to God means that we have to be as righteous as He is. It's almost like we have to be like God. And that's impossible, right? It is really, really impossible. And there's nothing that we can do. I mean, what are we to do? Nothing. There's nothing that we can do. But God had to find a way to accept us and forgive us. He had to find a way to accept us and forgive us without violating His character, without violating His holiness, without violating His righteousness, because He is a just God. The magistrate's not going to say, oh, okay, you tried, off you go, go on then. No, God is just. And He's holy and righteous. And God had to find a way. And He did. And this is where we're going to start with just a series of scriptures that I'm going to go through in an attempt to push things here. Romans 3, verse 21 to 25. And it speaks about the transaction that Renee was speaking about. Jean had leeches. He took the pain, man, for the kids. The leeches went on to him instead of the kids. And that's exactly what Jesus did for us. Our sinfulness went on to Him, and His righteousness came on to us. And so, but now God has shown us a way to be made right with Him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ, and this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God in His grace freely makes us right in His sight. He did this through Jesus Christ when He freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed His life, shedding His blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when He held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. So there was a transaction that took place. What a beautiful transaction. Thank you that we are able to be set free through that. And then I just want to share a few more scriptures. I'm just going to go through the scriptures and let the Lord just impart something to you, because we don't have time to go through everything. But our guilt has been removed. We are now in new standing with Him. It's amazing. God, Romans 6 verse 25, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And then Romans 5 verse 8 to 9, "But God showed His great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were yet sinners," while we were still sinners. "And since we've been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, He will certainly save us from God's condemnation." Isn't that beautiful? He's saving us from condemnation. Romans 10, verse 9 to 11. "If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. As the scriptures tell us, anyone who trusts in Him will never be disgraced." And then Romans 10, verse 10 to 13, very similar. "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Doesn't matter who you are. And then this scripture has been so big in my life, because if you cast your mind back to the open graves and the scriptures from Psalms showing our sinfulness, terrible. Without God, we are at war with Him. We're literally at war with Him. And these two scriptures just bring it to life in a different way. Romans 5 verse 1. "Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us." And Romans 8 verse 1. "So there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ." Therefore, those who are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. God declares us to be at peace. And I think it might be one of those promises that you spoke about, John, that we are now at peace with God. Imagine that. I remember as a little boy being naughty, and my mom would say, "I'm going to tell your dad when he comes home." Then I cease what I'm doing immediately. And then I just monitor my dad's body language very carefully when he comes home. And sometimes I know my mom wouldn't tell him, but there's still condemnation. Because I'd done what I'd done. He just didn't know. But there were times when my mom did tell him. And he came to me and he had a good talking to me. And he said, "Listen, but it's finished now. It's finished." And I there's such freedom in that. We're at peace now. I'm at peace with my dad. I can actually go sit on his lap and I can look at him. I don't have to worry. I can just come into his presence. And because we're at peace with him, Jesus says, "You can now come into my presence. You can come as you are. Come sit on my lap. Put your ear against my chest and hear my heartbeat." You know? In the same way that God says, "Come, I'm gathering you to my chest like a mother chick." Those are people who are at peace. At peace with Him. No longer condemned. And it's such a beautiful thing. And we are justified. And I'll explain that very briefly. Romans 4 verse 6 to 8. David also spoke of this when he described the happiness of those who are declared righteous without working for it. There's nothing we can do to be righteous. "Oh, what joy for those whose obedience is forgiven, whose sins are put out of sight, covered. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of sin." And I asked you for the NIV, but don't worry about that. It speaks about the sin that is covered. Our sin is covered. It's almost like God took this, like a big spade, the cross, and dug a hole that you can't even see the bottom. And He heaped all of our chutas, all those things that we can go back to those two Psalms and go, all those things, our shame, our misery, all of those things. And he throws them into that hole and He covers it with grace upon grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. He covers it. And, you know, the scriptures, the Old Testament, the same word in Romans, covered, is used a few times in the Old Testament. One of them is where, I always get confused between Noah and Moses when I say this, so I've got to think. When Noah was drunk and he heard a brakpan move, his sons covered him. His sons covered him. There was shame in that, but his sons covered him. No more shame. He's covered. When the Egyptians were chasing the Israelites, and I mean, that is violence. That is all those things coming after them. There's fear, there's condemnation, there are all sorts of things. They crossed the sea, and of course we all know what happened. The Egyptians followed, and they were covered by the water. All of that is covered. And then the last one is, God is quite graphic in his practical advice, where he says to the Israelites when they were in the desert, he says, when you need to do your business, go outside the camp. Like, go down there and take a paddle, a digging instrument, and make a hole, do your business, and cover it. It's in the Bible. It's there. I'll show you. But God tells them, go and do your business in a hole, and then cover it. The same word that Paul uses. Your sins are covered. It means we don't go back there. Who goes back there? It's disgusting. It's gone. It's in that hole. It's been covered. Jesus died for sinners. He died for you and I. For those who come to him with genuine repentance. Because God is kind. And his kindness leads to repentance. And so, what a beautiful thing to know that we have been justified. In other words, it's just as if I have never sinned. That's how he sees us. I've been justified. When God looks upon me, Sean from Springs, it's just as if I have never sinned. What a beautiful thing, because I do not deserve that, and neither do any of us. We've been justified. We've been given a righteousness that makes us acceptable to him. We do not deserve it. We cannot earn it, but God that deposit. God that deposit. Because it's so valuable. It is so valuable. And that's not all. I'm just going to hoy quickly here. Romans 8, verse 9 to 11. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit. And I'm just going to go, I'm going to paraphrase here. He speaks about, for those who are saved have got the Spirit in them. And if you're not saved, you won't have the Spirit. So he speaks about this insane, we sometimes don't even understand it, that he expects a lot from us. But he knows we're incapable, so he says, I give you my Spirit. And my Spirit will help you. He will help you. He will guide you. He will lead you. And I know sometimes when we struggle as new Christians to hear the voice of God through his Holy Spirit, that's when we need to come back to his Word. That's when we need to believe that this is what God said. I have set you free. You don't deserve it. You can't earn it, but I have set you free. Sure, I'm nearly there. That was like quick. And then Ephesians 1 verse 5. This is the last one before I quickly go and speak about us. God decided in advance, this is Ephesians 1 verse 5. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family. If rescuing us and setting us free wasn't enough, he says, you now are my child. You are my sons and daughters. I'm adopting you into my family. And he says, I'm giving you the seal of my Spirit. Bah! Emblazoned on your heart. As a seal. What a beautiful thing. Because you are my son. Because you are my daughter. And so, I'm going to start really landing this thing now. Because if we know that about ourselves, if we know that God would send his son, that he would pay a massive price for our freedom, and it's a freedom that is so undeserved. If we look around the room, and I almost wanted to say, let's look, because the people that you're looking at are people that God has set free. People that God chose to set free. People that he calls my son. People that he calls my daughter. Surely that's got to influence the way we see each other. It's got to. When I know that the the person that's in common with me, that sometimes struggles, that God has set them free. That the person who I annoy because of my impatience, they can look at me and say, I am a son of the living God. It's got to influence how we see each other. And I've just got 1, 2, 3, 4 scriptures that I'm going to whack through and trust that God is going to deposit something in our hearts. 1 Peter 2, verse 4 to 5. You are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. You are the living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priests through the mediation of Jesus Christ. You offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. We are living stones. We lean against each other. We are packed against each other. It's an image that Luke Watson put in my head, which is such an obvious thing. But we are living stones. A church that is alive. That has a cornerstone of a God who is alive. And there's a responsibility that we have in the way that we interact with one another, in the way that we look upon each other, in the way that we think of each other. Do we have each other's backs? Do we think the best of each other? Hebrews 10, verse 24 to 25. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. The writer of Hebrews is speaking about it's important how we interact with each other. Let's motivate each other on. Let's remind each other when we're feeling down. You are the son of a living God. You've been set free by the blood of Jesus. You've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, the sacrifice that was made for you. And come on, you may not feel like it, but believe it. In fact, I'll walk with you. Come on, let's go. Got a job to do. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11. So encourage each other and build each other up, just as you are already doing. And Galatians 6, verse 1 to 2. Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path and be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share each other's burdens and in this way obey the law of Christ. Protect the deposit. Protect the deposit. It's a beautiful deposit. It's a gospel that when we don't feel it, we believe it. And we trust that His Holy Spirit will bring about that sense of truth in us. God, the deposit. God, the deposit. And God, the deposit that has been placed in each other. If I know that I'm to God a deposit that has been entrusted to me, I walk alongside a brother or a sister who has the same deposit in them, and the same God has entrusted that deposit in them, so I'm therefore responsible to God that deposit in them as much as I'm responsible to God the deposit in me. Let us carry each other's burdens. Let's walk with each other. Church, let us walk with each other. Let us spur each other on to good works, because it's those good works that will ring out and cause people that don't know Him to be drawn to Him and to love Him and to be set free as we have been set free. There are people that are dying and going to hell around us, our colleagues. God, the deposit. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you've entrusted this to us, Lord. People that are so undeserving. Thank you, Lord God, that we don't look upon ourselves we don't see ourselves as we do, Lord, but we see ourselves as you see us, Lord. As righteous. Not because of what we do, Lord, but because of what Jesus did on the cross. His death and his resurrection. Thank you for that incredible transaction that you made, Lord. That we are no longer under condemnation, but we're at peace with you, Lord. Shalom. That Jesus could look upon his disciples and say, Shalom, peace be with you. And Father, we recognize that we may not always feel peaceful, but we know that we're at peace with you. That we are the sons and daughters of the King. Please, Holy Spirit, help us to guard that deposit. I just want to, and I know we're pressed for time now. I'd like us to respond, and it'll just be a simple stand up. If you believe, and if I was sitting down, I'd be the first one to stand. But I do want to say, if there's anybody who hearing about our sinful nature and how bad that is for us, and that Jesus set us free from that, if you are uncertain that you have actually approached Jesus and said, I'm sorry, please set me free from this, come into my life, take control. If you are uncertain, I'd like to pray a prayer with you, but if we could all just in unity, let's start now by guarding that deposit. John, do you want to?
Just while Sean was preaching, I got a picture of a car driving along a toll road. And as Sean was explaining, the car always wants to veer left. The alignment is out. That's how we built. The alignment is constantly out, and we have to constantly correct to keep on the straight and narrow. And I feel that there is someone or people here tonight who feel they have gone off the road. It's pulled them, and they're struggling, and they feel like they're about to crash. And if that is you, we are here to help you to pull that steering wheel straight. And God has given you power steering as well. You don't have to do it in your own strength. There's a power we don't understand that is working within the car. And so if that is you, that's for you to respond as well. But Sean, continue with what you were praying. But yeah, just a word.
Yeah, so I'd like us just all to, let's just come to the Lord now in a prayer. If you can just follow me. Lord Jesus, thank you that you died for me on the cross. Thank you that you rose again in victory, so that I could rise again with you in victory. Please forgive me of my sins. I'm so sorry that I've missed the mark so often. Please come into my life. Take control. And set me free. Today I choose to follow you wholeheartedly as my loving Father. Thank you that you paid the price for me. Thank you that I stand before you as a free person because of your free gift. In Jesus' name, amen. And now, I think we can all stand. Is there anybody that prayed that prayer for the first time or feel that this is just a recommitment that you may have made? If so, just please come and connect with me after the service, or John, or any of the elders, Stephen, that's you. Yeah, just come and chat to us, or any of the leaders. And now, if I can just, let's all stand. Yeah, I just want to, let's just raise our hands as I'm sorry I didn't have a pledge that we could say to each other, but it's almost to pledge to each other to say, I will guard the deposit that's been placed in you and the deposit that's been placed in me, because you are my brother and sister. And that applies to your wives and husbands as well. Okay? So, Father, we just thank you, Lord, that we can stand as living stones together, Lord, that we can pledge, Lord, to endure one another, to put up with one another, Lord, to be gentle with one another, to be patient with one another, to speak truth with one another in love, Lord, to hold each other to account, Lord. But we thank you, Lord God, that because of the great love that you displayed for us, we are able to love each other. And more importantly, Lord, we're able to love you. And so we want to declare our love for you, Lord. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.